All right, good morning, church. Welcome to those worshiping online. So excited, but I'm still pretty fired up from what we just did, honoring these pints. Look at these guys are up here. They're opening their gifts. They're opening their carbs. They're just feeling really good up here. And one of the things personally that I love about celebrating 40-year members is I looked at down here right here, and some of you, I remember when I grew up in this church, I went to Rock, which is our high school ministry, still called Rock, was called Rock back then, and some of our meetings during the summers were in some of their backyards. I remember that, and I'm so glad. Welcome to those who are worshiping online right now. We're so glad that you're with us. We're in the midst of a series called Asking for a Friend, where we're looking at big questions that people have, that your friends have, that you have, that we really all have, about God, about faith, about the Bible. And I want to remind everybody at the outset that questions are normal. Questions are good, and so we're asking six of the more common questions that people have about God, faith, the Bible, life, those types of things, and answering them in this series. And the question we're looking at this morning is a good one. It's a big one. Why is the church so full of hypocrites? Sorry, just letting that sit for just a minute. So here's our outline. Okay, this is the framework of what we're looking at this morning. Just put these up. First, we're going to answer the question, why is the church so full of hypocrites? Because we got to answer the question. That's the most important thing. We'll come back to that. And then next, we're going to acknowledge the problem. Like, is there a problem of hypocrisy in the church? Like, why is that such a big deal? And so just to kind of frame that idea that there is a problem, I just want to call that out at the beginning. It is a little bit of an elephant in the room. I want to share with you a quote from a book that came out a few years ago called Unchristian, okay? It's from the head of Barna Research at the time. His name's David Kinneman. And here's a quote about the problem that we have in the church about hypocrisy. Oh, there it is. 85% of young outsiders, those are people outside of the church, have had sufficient exposure to Christians and churches that they conclude present-day Christianity is hypocritical. Yowza. So there's going to be, I just want to call out, there's going to be some uncomfortable moments in the midst of this service. Okay, let's go back to our framework, back to our outline. Answer the question, acknowledge the problem. 85% of people go, I've seen enough of Christians in the church to know that it's hypocritical. And then, but we don't want to send anybody out here without offering a solution. So we're going to offer a solution to the hypocrisy before we go. And as we go through, there is a big idea that we're going to weave through the entire message. And here's the big idea right here. Hypocrisy repels, pushes people away, but authenticity attracts. Hypocrisy repels, but authenticity attracts. And again, just as a warning, it's going to get worse. It's going to get a little bit uncomfortable for a few minutes as we talk through hypocrisy and talk about ourselves and our issue, our problem. But it's going to get better. So stick with me. You going to stick with me? You going to stick with me online? Okay, good. So the first thing we say we need to do is we got to answer the question. You can't have a series where you talk about tough questions if you don't answer the question. So let me, for those of you who are new or don't remember, let me just put the questions that we're answering in the midst of this series up. Week one, we started with, can you trust the Bible? We had to answer that question. The answer to that question is, yes, you can trust the Bible. And we gave a few different reasons for why, because of what Jesus said, because of historical credibility, because of the preservation of the text, because of the fulfilled prophecy, because of the transforming power of God and His Word. The answer to the question, can you trust the Bible, is yes. Week two, we looked at this question right here. Aren't all religions the same? The answer to that question is no. They're not all the same. And we showed a study of the three major world religions, Christianity, Islam, and Hinduism, and we showed two things about them. We looked at their view of God and their view of salvation, and we showed that there is no way to, with intellectual honesty, say that all religions based on those things and all their incredible differences are the same. And for those of us here who are Christians, most of us are Christians, we said there is a truth of the Christian gospel that only Jesus can save. And if you remember the big story from that, only Jesus has the power to lift us over the fence, the proverbial fence that separates us from God based on our sin and put us on the path to forgiveness and heaven. So aren't all religions the same? No. Week three, we looked at this question right here. Who's going to be in heaven? And we looked at one verse that answers that very, very clearly. Romans chapter 4 at verse 5, it says, every person in heaven has three common characteristics. Number one, they admit they're ungodly. Number two, they admit they're unworthy of being there. They couldn't work for it. They're not worthy on their own. But number three, they trust God to justify them, to declare them righteous. That's almost a literal quote of Romans chapter 4 at verse 5. Last week, we had a guest preacher, one of our favorites, Megan Faith Marshman. She answered this question, why does God allow pain and suffering? Now, her answer was not a surfacey answer. It was a deep answer. She went deep. She was very transparent about something that she's dealt with in the last year. And she even reframed that question. She said there's been a hundreds of years old theological debate about whether God allows pain and suffering or God causes pain and suffering. And she said the honest answer is we don't know. And the honest answer to this question right here is we don't know. And she said, I don't know why God allows pain and suffering, but here's what I do know. And she quoted Jeremiah 29 at verse 11 to 13. She says, here's what I do know. God knows the plans. For I know that God knows the plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us a hope and a future. And she said, and I know that God's plan is for us to get to know him. And when we seek him, we find him. She said, here's another part about God's plan that I know. And that is in all things, even the bad things, even the pain and suffering, God works for the good, do you remember this? Of those who love him, according to Romans 8:28. And then she even defined, based on that verse, what good is. Here's what God said good is, to be conformed into the image of his son. And here's the most powerful part of Megan's message from last week. By the way, if you miss any of these messages, go on our YouTube page, go on cpcdanville.org. You can watch them. And they're worth your time. Here's the most powerful, profound thing that Megan said. She said she came here a year and a half ago and preached on almost those same verses. God knows the plans. His plan is for us to know him. He works in all things for our good, and that good is not what we define as good. It's what he defines as good, and that's to look more like his son, Jesus. And she said, I preached that a year and a half ago. And in between that time, my husband died, she said, 36 years old of a heart attack. And so she says, on the other side of that, on the other side of that tragedy of COVID, she says that I look back and she says, all those things are still true. That's how she answered the question. Now, this week and next week, as we wrap up the series, we look at week 5 and week 6. Next week, just a little preview, how do you know God is real? I was driving in here early this morning. I come in early on Sundays. And just as I was driving in from my house, the sun was just peeking, just rising in the east and just shining on the, starting to shine on the top of those Las Trompas Hills. And I just had this picture, like, how do people doubt that God is real? But they do. They do. And so next week, we're going to look at that question. How do you know God is real? A little preview of that. But this week, we're looking at this one right here. It is a tough one. Why is the church so full of hypocrites? That's the question. Here's the answer. Because it's full of humans. The church is full of hypocrites because it's full of humans. Put another way, hypocrisy isn't just a Christian condition. It is a human condition. So if you're a Christian sitting here right now or watching on home, you're going like, wait, hold on, Pastor, are you calling me a hypocrite? My answer is, yeah, I am. Myself too. And if you're watching at home or you're sitting here right now and you're not a Christian, yeah, or maybe you're interested, you're leaning in, you're going, hold on, bud, are you calling me a hypocrite? And my answer to you is, yeah, I am. But I want you to keep listening. And the reason why I can do that with some confidence is because of the literal definition of what it means to be a hypocrite. And you know this in your mind, but let's just revisit what a Webster definition, what a biblical definition, what a working definition of hypocrite is. It's a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. You know that. Someone who believes one thing and acts in a different way. So just to get a working list of what this looks like, okay, let's just start this. So you believe one thing. Maybe even this is what you want to do. And then there's a gap between what you actually do. There's a gap there. Let's look at a biblical definition. Let's take it right out of Titus chapter 1 at verse 16. It says, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. So they claim that they believe, this is what they want to do, but they deny him by what they actually do. Or let's look at the literal definition of where this word hypocrite actually comes from. And it's from the Greek word hypocritus, which means actor, pretender, or poser. Literally, those who wear a mask. That was too easy. I mean, you just have to, So there's a gap between what we believe, what we want to do, and what we actually do. There's we cover it with masks. There's a gap between what's on the outside and what's on the inside. And we'll just kind of like, we'll build a visual of hypocritical tendencies. Now, if you look at that, who could say by an upraised hand, sometimes there's a gap between what I believe or what I want to do and what I actually do, or what I show on the outside and what's going on the inside? Who would say that? Yeah, all of us. Every person, whether you're a Christian or not, all humans, there are certain things that you know, that you believe you should do, but you don't do. We know we should, we talked about a few of these a couple of weeks ago. We know we should be kind, but we're unkind. We know we shouldn't steal, but sometimes you've stolen. We know we should tell the truth, but we don't keep our word. We know we're friends to people's faces, and every once in a while, we gossip. We've worn a mask, all of us, and some of us still wear masks. We think growing up, we wear masks. Like when I was in high school, going to rock in some of your backyards during the summer, I remember wearing a mask, figuratively, to fit in socially. Students at school wear masks to be accepted. Adults wear masks at work. Parents wear masks at parties. One of the most prominent places where I think hypocrisy is like a feeding ground for it right now is social media. Because there's a difference, there's a gap between what we show and who we are. Does that make sense? And it's rampant on social media. We project an image, but the reality is it's very different. We project an image of, gosh, I love him so much, I love her so much, and in reality, they're not even sleeping in the same bedroom at home. Or, oh gosh, I'm so spiritual, like, I got my devotions, I got my Bible open, I got my coffee cup right here. And we spend time with Jesus, but you know what? That's so good. And I've done this multiple times. If you look at my social media feed, so like, hey, I'm a hypocrite too. And I'll show a couple more examples a little bit later. But then we, you know what? This is so good, I should share it with people. And so we take out our phone and we get the coffee cup just right and the Bible and that sort of thing and the thing coming in here. And it's like we frame it. And then this is nervous laughter, you do this too. And then we post. And if we're honest, we spent more time on making the perfect picture or the finding the right filter or that sort of thing and posting it than we actually did reading God's word or spending time with Jesus. So hypocrisy isn't just a Christian condition. It is a human condition, and it's when there's a gap between these things, between what we show and who we are. So the answer to the question, why is the church so full of hypocrites, is simply because it's full of humans. So now we've answered the question, at least a cursory level. Now we got to acknowledge the problem of why we took a little peek at it, the 85% thing of people outside of the church go, Christianity, the church is full of hypocrisy. So that's our reality. And I think one of the things we need to accept or acknowledge is that hypocrisy is a bigger problem for Christians. And not like we're more hypocrites, but it's a bigger problem because of how it's perceived. And we're going to look at two reasons why. First, how God feels about it. We're going to look at God's word about that. But then also how people outside of the church feel about it. What they say about it, how they respond. This is why it's such a big deal. And again, back to this big idea, hypocrisy repels, but authenticity attracts. So let's first look at what God thought about hypocrisy. Simply put, here it is right here. Jesus hates hypocrisy. hates it. 17 times in the New Testament scripture, you see hypocrisy or hypocrites, those words, those topics talked about. Almost every time is Jesus railing against hypocrisy himself in the teachings of the gospel. Here's an example of one from Matthew chapter 23. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." There's a gap between what's on the outside and what's on the inside. He goes on. "In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Similarly, in Matthew chapter 15, he says it this way. He says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I'm going to add that one. We honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. Jesus hates hypocrisy. It's so direct. We don't even have to, does he kind of like it? Someone asked me this week, well, does he hate hypocrites? I don't think he hates hypocrites. I think he hates hypocrisy. I think he hates the sin. I don't think Jesus hates the sinner. I don't think he has that in him. So Jesus hates hypocrisy. People outside of the church hate the hypocrisy they see in us. So now let's focus outside for a little bit. I want to share with you a quote by an author named Brennan Manning, and he says this: "The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. That is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." That is a sobering statement. You'll find others in a book that I actually want to recommend to you. It's a book called Unchristian. I'll put it up on the screen for you. I mentioned it earlier, by David Kinnaman, head of Barna Research Group. The subtitle is What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. And I want to share with you a couple more quotes from this book that just speak to this issue, this problem we need to identify and acknowledge and then deal with. Here's one quote. "Outsiders," again, people outside of the church, "have said that they have never become a Christ follower because they're," and he gives three reasons that are part of this research, "they're not interested in spirituality, because they're already committed to another faith, or because they are," and here's our word here, "repelled by Christians." Oof. We're pushing them away by how we live. One more quote, and there's a warning. It's going to get a little uncomfortable again. Next quote. "My objection is not to God, but to his so-called representatives on earth, pedophile priests, charlatans," that means fakes or phonies, "evangelistic millionaires. Why does God allow this?" These quotes remind me of a simpler, kinder, really, quote by Gandhi. He said, "I like your Christ. I just don't like your Christians." So we answered the question, why is the church so full of hypocrites? Because it's full of humans. Hypocrisy is not a Christian condition, it's a human condition. We've acknowledged the problem. There's a problem with God and what he thinks about hypocrisy, and there's a big problem outside of the church with what they see in us. So we can't, can you imagine, honestly, could you imagine if we stopped the sermon right here? I mean, how depressing. Seriously. Like, this would be like the biggest bummer. But we have hope. Answering the question is like the what. Acknowledging the problem is like the why. But the hope, the offer of solution, this is the how. And I believe there is a way to push back against hypocrisy and begin attracting people to the Christ in us. And it comes down to one word, and here's the word right here: authenticity. authenticity. Because hypocrisy repels, but authenticity attracts. Think about it in your own life. People that you know or have found to be hypocrites, ugh. People who live an authentic life, boy, it just attracts us right to them. So the remaining minutes, I want to give us some hope. I want to point us to the Lord. And I'll pull from Scripture four ways to live an authentic life. Four ways to live an authentic life. If you're a note taker, you could write these down. Kind of build a list here. Here's the first one. Look in the mirror. In the mirror. At yourself. Me look at myself. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 7. This is in the dead center of the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he says. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? This is pretty direct by Jesus. Put another way, he says, be more concerned, when we look in the mirror, be more concerned with your own sin than the sins of other people. Be more concerned in admitting, I can experience real brokenness in my, I acknowledge real brokenness in my own life. My own need, not just my desire, my need for God's mercy. Another thing that looking in the mirror does, it just reminds us, I can't change him, I can't change her, I can't change them. I can only change me. So we focus on the mirror, but this is not really how it goes. Like an operating principle of how we really function in this realm is this right here. Here's what we tend to do. We tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. When we're looking at others, we're like this. When we think of ourselves, we go, "Wah." We accuse others and we excuse ourselves. But here's the beautiful thing about the Christian gospel, a beautiful thing about Christianity, is how God responds if we actually do look in the mirror and confess. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, well, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen? It's an incredible offer, but it starts with looking in the mirror. Begin within. That's number one, look in the mirror, how to live a transparent life. Here's number two, be transparent with your struggles. Be transparent with your struggles. I want to give you another quote from Unchristian because, again, this is not our specialty. Here's what the book says. We Christians are not known for the depth of our transparency, for digging in and solving deep-seated problems, but for trying to project an unchristian image of having it all together. I do this. Do you do this? We got it. But we're not honest about our struggles. What I love is that when you look in Scripture, you look at one of the most prominent people in Scripture, a guy who wrote 2/3 of our New Testament. His name's Paul, the Apostle Paul. And there's a great place in Romans chapter 7 where he says he's totally transparent with his struggle. Here's what he says. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. And listen to this struggle. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Anybody relate to this? I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war. That's a struggle term. That is at war with my mind. And he finishes, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then he says, here's the answer. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? This is his struggle. And he's open and honest and transparent about his struggle. He's modeling that. Now, let me just confess something. Knowing that this message was about hypocrisy, and knowing as of Tuesday that one of the points in this message was going to be, we need to be transparent about our struggles, I started to get a little bit edgy and a little bit ornery. And at one point late in the week, this week, Bridget, my wife, actually said, like, are you okay? And I was like, yeah, I'm fine. But I was a little edgy. And one of my close friends who knows and can tell is like, you know, you have friends who just, they know. He goes, are you all right? I said, yeah, I'm fine. 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 But I was a little edgy. And you know why? Because I knew there's no way to talk about hypocrisy. And there's no way to encourage you to be transparent about your struggles if I'm not transparent at some level about mine. So I want to share with you a recent struggle and an ongoing struggle. First, the recent struggle. And this is like, when I'm speaking, I don't normally get nervous. I have some butterflies sometimes to do right by God's word, but you know, this is something that's like you going to work. So I actually got nervous thinking about how embarrassing this story is. So some of you are like, So this week, Tuesday morning, in fact, up having our quiet times like I do most morning, I go to my chair, which is next to the fireplace, turn the fireplace off. Bridget sits in her seat, which is right over here by the window, and we're reading. I'm reading my Bible, she's reading a devotional, she's taking some notes, and I don't know how you guys do this, but this is we're sipping coffee, of course. And then every once in a while, we'll lift, it's mostly quiet, because we're kind of doing our thing with the Lord, and then sometimes she'll say something, or I'll say something, and we kind of break that, we talk for a little bit, and then we go back. So she leans up and she talks about something, hey, such and such, these are some friends that we have that are dealing with a parenting issue, and she asks a question. She says, you think that's because they're too lenient? That's what she asked, a genuine question. I said, yeah, I think they're pushovers, but so are you, so it's not that big of a deal. And then, I kid you not, right after I said that, not thinking of anything, literally, I said that. My Bible was on my lap, literally. And right after I said that, I just picked up my Bible and went right back in it. And then I was trying to get back into God's Word. You know how sometimes you just feel like the laser beams of someone's eyes? You know what I'm talking about? And I felt it. And so I looked back up, and she was just giving me the look. And she goes, why would you turn that into something critical about them or me? And I go, I don't know. And after digging through that a little bit, I didn't answer this in the moment, but after thinking about that, it's because of my recent struggle. And if you're married, maybe you can relate to this, maybe not. But I have found that over the last few weeks, I don't know why, I'm still bringing this to the Lord, I have been more focused on my spouse's flaws than on her strengths. Any of you relate to that? More focused on her flaws than her, which are few, than her strengths, which are many, which are myriad. So my focus on the flaw in the weeks prior just kind of came out in the midst of a quiet time with the Bible literally on my lap. So then we finish up. She goes off to work. I go, but you know what my work is on Tuesdays? I work from homes and I study for messages. So I get into talking about hypocrisy and I literally felt like I'm about to get a lightning bolt through this like house and onto me and I'm gonna be toast if I don't, and I just felt like that conviction. And so I picked up my phone and I sent her this long text and I just said, I am so sorry. And I said, it's not just about the comment. It's the struggle that I'm in right now, and that is I have been focusing on your, I had to say it. I've been focusing on your flaws and not on your strengths. So I have some real work to let the Lord do in me. That's a recent struggle. That's embarrassing. Because I do believe in my heart that we have a good marriage, and I want to have a great marriage, but we do not have a perfect marriage. And my own hypocrisy, these gaps between what I believe and what I want to do, what I actually do, what's on the outside and what's on the inside, what I show and who I am. Lips, those gaps are true in me. Let me tell you an ongoing struggle, and that is my behavior. And what I mean by that is really my thoughts and my attitude, and every once in a while, my words. I've talked about this once or twice in the past over the last few years, at my son's sports games. This is an ongoing struggle. If people could see my thought bubbles, they would go like, this guy's a hypocrite. This last week, I was at my oldest son Trevor's. They lost their NCS semifinal game, San Ramon High School. And they lost to Campo, and they just played one of their worst games of the year, and they didn't get any help from the refs. But it was mostly their... See, I'm not over it. It's an ongoing struggle, I said. You guys need to pray harder. I mean that. And they lost. Their season was over. I felt bad for Trevor, and he was in tears, and all the seniors, and it's just like, it was rough. And that was on Friday night, and I thought, you know what? You can turn the page. Literally, turn the page, because the next basketball season starts the next day. In a scrimmage the next day. Voop! I'm fine. Turn the page. But I'm not fine, because I'm here at this scrimmage, and clearly I'm still processing stuff from the night before, and it hasn't worked out, and there's a little relatively benign call with the ref. You know, my son bounces it off a guy's foot. It's impossible for it to go off his foot and go that direction. It was like right in front, and the ref calls, nope, it's off my son. I wanted to jump out of my chair, and I'm going like, I have such a problem. And then I started to have some fun with it in my mind. I started to reason myself out. I go, you know what? How many games have we been to in our lives, youth sports, high school sports, professional sports, where you see people yelling or saying stuff at a referee? How many times ever have you seen the ref stop and go, you know what? You, who just said that, you make a really good point. So I was going this direction. I've changed my mind. We're going this direction right here. Basically, it's never happened. And all these things are going, it's just in my mind, there's such a, oh my gosh. A way to live an authentic life that actually attracts people to the God that we're following is just go, you know, I struggle with this. And you're going, you might go, you know what, I don't struggle with negative thoughts about my wife. And I don't struggle, like, you're too competitive, you're too, whatever it is, you got a problem with sports, you know, figure it out. But maybe here's a list. Maybe you'll find your struggle that you can admit to on this list. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's anger. Not what you show, but who you are. Not what you want to do or you believe, but what you actually do. Maybe it's impatience. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's spiritual apathy. You act like you are on fire. You could care less about the Lord right now. Maybe it's alcoholism. Maybe it's another type of addiction. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's a critical spirit, outwardly, but inwardly. Ooh. Maybe it's workaholism. No, I'm just trying to provide. Maybe it's you have a judgmental spirit. That's another one. It could be its own sermon right there. Be transparent with your struggles. It's a key part of living an authentic life. All right, let's go back to the list. Four ways to live an authentic life. Look in the mirror. Be transparent with your struggles. Number three, give grace freely. Now, if you're a Christian, you're about to be encouraged. If you're a non-Christian, I really invite you to pay attention right here, because where we're going right now, next, is the heart of the Christian gospel. It's the heart of the good news about what it means to follow Jesus. And it's Romans 3, 23 and 24. It says, this is why we can give grace freely. And why we should. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. The words in yellow are the literal heart of the, it's not the figurative heart, it's not the literal heart, of the Christian gospel. We all fall short of God's perfection. Yet God, In his grace, grace means unmerited or undeserved favor that he shows us. He makes us right in his sight. And how does he do it? Through Christ Jesus, his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection to new life. We just believe on him and we are made right in God's sight. The grace is free. And don't miss this first part. Everyone has sinned. There's no perfect people. I wish we put a sign on the front of our church. No perfect people allowed. If you're new and you're perfect, you should go. You're not going to fit in here. No perfect people, and there's no perfect church. Because it's full of us. We've all sinned, and we get this grace, and it's free to us. It costs Jesus' very life, but God offers it freely to us, and so we should offer it freely to others. Matthew 10:8, freely you've received, so freely give. Ephesians chapter 4, 31, 32 puts it this way, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, grace freely. Just as in Christ God forgave you. I have a friend who years ago went through a brutal divorce. It was mostly his fault, actually. And he knows that. And went to the Lord with that. And he found the grace of God in the midst of that humbling season of his life. And his heart was forever transformed. And now, I know him to be the most gracious person that I know. He just gives grace freely because he would say, freely I've received, so I freely give. Okay, one more thing. Fourth way to live an authentic life. Guard your heart. You want to live an authentic life? You want to show and be authentic? You got to guard your heart. Here's why. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from our heart. Do you believe that? So we've got to guard it if we want to have an authentic life. Jesus speaks to this in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 12, he says it this way. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this one got me this week. The mouth spoke. Why? Why did I say that? I had to answer that question. The reason I said that is because there's a problem in my heart. I need to let the Lord do a work in my heart. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Out of the overflow of the heart, so we got to guard our hearts. Okay, let's wrap this up. And sometimes I got to like work and think, like how do I come up with the perfect wrap up, the perfect close? And Jesus says, no. On this one, I got this one. I got the solution. This is the how of the how. You want to distill it down? Here it is. Because sometimes we think, you hear that, you see a list like that, those four things, and you go, I got to do this. I got to try harder. The answer to this is not perfection. It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Jesus says, here's the problem. Let's just give a visual picture. Jesus is the best. Here's what we do. Here's the problem. We clean the outside of the cup. All this stuff. Outside. Not inside, for the show, not what we are with our lips, but not in our heart. We clean the outside of the cup. And this is the problem. And this is why the unbelieving world goes, no, I see it. Jesus says the key is to clean the inside of the cup. And then by focusing internally, and here's how we do it. We invite him in. He does the work. He does the cleaning. He does the transforming by his Spirit. And then, look what he says, and then the outside will also be clean. So I just want to spend a couple of minutes here. I want to give us a chance to respond in prayer to this message and literally invite the Lord Jesus to come in here and clean the inside of our cups. Are you down with that? And here's how I want to do it. Again, we're just going to finish with scripture. It's a beautiful description of what this process looks like. In Psalm 139, it says this, "Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Isn't that amazing? That's a far reach. That's a deep reaching, a deep cleansing prayer, this invitation to God to do the work. Search me, know me, test me, know me, see me, lead me. Let's ask him to do that right now. Would you pray with me? Just close your eyes, bow your heads, and if you feel comfortable, just open your hands right in front of you. Just open your hands like you're going to receive something from the Lord right now. Like we're going to invite him in to our heart, into our life to do a work. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word brings light like a lamp onto our life, onto our path. And we see this morning that hypocrisy repels, that authenticity attracts. So Jesus, we invite you by your Spirit to search us. Jesus, know my heart. We invite you in. Holy Spirit, test us. Know our anxious thoughts. Holy Spirit, right now, those things, those people, those situations that bring anxiety into our hearts, we give them to you. Jesus, see if there's any offensive way in us, anything. Is it an outward behavior? Is it pride? Is it anger? Is it gossip? Is it impatience? Is it jealousy? Is it lust? See if there's any offensive way in me. Is it alcohol? Jesus, do I drink too much? Are we addicted? Maybe it's just an inner spirit. Are we critical? Are we judgmental? Do we work too much? Are we hurting? Jesus, lead us in the way everlasting. Help us to admit our brokenness, our struggles, even before you. Maybe you're hurting this morning. Maybe you are addicted. Maybe your marriage is just in a rough spot. It is not where you want it to be. Maybe outwardly, people would look at you and say, financially, they've got it all together, but you know you're drowning in debt. Maybe there's a medical issue that you are really struggling with. God, we just invite you in. Search us. Know us. Test us. See us. Lead us. Clean the insides of our hearts. Close that gap. Jesus, this is your work to do. Close that gap between what we show in who we are, between what we believe and want to do and what we actually do, between what we say and what's in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're so patient, that you're so kind, that you're so tender, that you're so compassionate. Remind us that it's the kindness of God, Romans 2:4, that leads us to repentance. We're just so glad that you're so kind. Lord, help our church. We want to be authentic followers of you. We want to live in a way that attracts people to you, not repels them. But we need you to do this. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. We give you our minds, our hearts, our lives this morning. We pray all these things in your powerful name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you